Well, we say good morning and welcome to those of us that are joining on video and through the live stream. We're glad that you've joined us here today. I'm Pastor Rob Lemon. Welcome. Father, I pray that you'll take your word and use it in our hearts and lives. We want to hear you. And we not only want to hear so that it goes into our heads and into our intellect, but we want to learn so that it goes into our hearts and changes the way we think and the way we view you. Help us to stay cemented to the truth in a day when there's so many voices that are calling us away from that truth. Thank you, Father. Glad that you're going to finish the work in us that you began. That's our promise. That's a promise from you, and we love it. Bless this time together in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to take your Bibles and open to Colossians chapter 2, and we'll be there in just a moment. Be on your guard. That's a word of warning, isn't it? Jesus said that to his disciples in Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. He said, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees. In other words, their teaching had a problem. There was something wrong with what they were saying and passing off as truth. And the disciples were to be on guard against that. And then, be on your guard, Paul says in Acts 20. There are false teachers working their way into the Ephesian church, and that's a problem. Be on your guard. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul writes Timothy and says, be on your guard, because there's a man in the church, the community, we don't know exactly, his name is Alexander the Metalworker. And he's a false teacher, and he's giving the truth teachers a lot of trouble. And then Peter says in 2 Peter 3:17, be on your guard. Do not be carried away by false teachers, the error of lawless men. And then in 1 Corinthians 16, just a general statement, be on your guard. Be on your guard. We Christians need to be alert and awake, because there's great danger around us. Now, last week we introduced you to the concept of false teachers, and you can go online and listen to that. It's there. And so if you missed it, go back, and that'll put the front end onto this series as we're working here in Colossians 2. Be on your guard. Be on your guard, he says. Do you know the cults regularly fill their numbers with Baptists and other members from evangelical churches? It's a really sad thing. They have pulled away from the truth and have been led astray into error. And Jesus and Paul and Peter were very concerned about that. So they're saying, be on your guard. Don't let this happen. Be on your guard. So it's dangerous for Baptists or for anybody else that wants to stay connected to Jesus. If you walk away from biblical truth, you're lost forever, because there's no Savior other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's really concerned about that here in Colossians chapter 2. And so he's talking about it, and he's answering the question, how can we make sure we don't fall into the error of false teachers? What's going to keep us from, as they pass by, that we don't start walking after them? And he gives us some really profound things here in Colossians chapter 2 that we want to talk about. And so, how to keep from falling into the trap of false teachers. Let me just start reading in verse 6, and I want to at least read the passage the part of the passage we'll be working on this morning. He says here in Colossians 2 and verse 6, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. He says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ. Now there's a number of things that he lists here. If we work on these things, it'll protect us. And when the false teachers come within our hearing or within our gaze, we won't be sucked into them like many have in the past. The first principle I see here is how to keep from falling into the false teacher trap. Well, number one is just simple faith, a faith relationship. We live for Christ by faith. We walk in Christ by faith. I want to come back to the verse here in a moment, but I want you to realize that false teachers make Christian salvation, the gospel, and the Christian life so complicated. You ever notice that about them? And the fact is, it's not. One of the cults that operates churches in our area, this is what they say about salvation. Let me just read this. To become a true friend of God, you must obtain a good knowledge of Bible truth. So that's the starting. You're not saved yet. That's just the start. Then you must put faith in the things you have learned. Then you have to repent of your sins. Then you have to turn around in your course of life. Then, and only then, will you be ready to make a dedication prayer to God. And that prayer should sound like this. God, I'm coming in Jesus' name, and I want to be your servant, and I want to belong to you. And in that way, then, you dedicate yourself to God. Then you're ready to be baptized. But that's only the start of it. It goes from there, and the activities then that you do will be done with the goal of becoming approved by God in order to obtain eternal life. Whoa! That's amazing. Now, the real problem with that, as Keith Gibson of the Apologetics Research Center points out, there's no complete list given anywhere. There's nothing that tells a person exactly what he's expected to do in order to achieve eternal life. How do you know? What are you supposed to do? And how much are you supposed to do? So he can never know that he has done enough of any particular activity. And then he also, the average person in that cult lives in a constant state of uncertainty and anxiety over his own salvation. He just doesn't know. You know, all the cults are that way. All the false religions are that way. When have I done enough of the right activity to get God's pleasure and gain salvation? It's sad. By the way, last week this is about Jehovah's Witnesses in particular, but last week we were talking about the fact that they tend to take Scripture, the cults and the false teachers, and they distort and they twist. Well, it's really interesting because here's a perfect example of it. The Jehovah's Witnesses can't use our Bible and our text. They have to generate their own so that they can make it teach what they want it to teach. And so they do a number of things, like when the Scripture comes to in Acts, where we have the Philippian jailer, Acts 16, I believe it is, and the Philippian jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" Their translation says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will get saved." Now, what does the Greek text say? It says, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You know, belief equals salvation or brings salvation. But when they say you will get saved, that means that's just one in the list. And they can add anything to it. It's a process. And so that's what they've done. It's interesting in John 1:1, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's what the Greek text says. But in the New World Translation, they've added a God because they believe Jesus is just one of many gods. So they have it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. And that's not what the Greek text says there. So they twist and they distort. But now back to verse 6. And the verse simply says, you know, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, and how did you get saved? You believed. You believe that I'm a sinner and the only person that can forgive me and make me right with God is Jesus, and I'm coming to Jesus and I'm throwing myself on His mercy and grace, and when I believe, then I'm saved. And so it's simple faith. Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, the rest of the verse says. So I get saved by faith. And I live by faith. As I'm going through my life and I face situations, I'm putting my faith and trust in God. I'm reading Bible verses and I'm claiming them as my own. You know, cast your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Okay, God, this is a terrible mess I'm in. I don't like being here, but I believe You put me here for the right reason. You care for me, and I'm going to trust You through this. You know, there's so many different ways to trust God as we live our lives. And that's what the Christian life is all about. It's about faith. Romans 1:17 says, for in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. It's all about faith and trust in the Lord. Just as it's written, that the verse goes on to say, the righteous will live by faith, and quoting Habakkuk 2:4 in the Old Testament. So it's from faith to faith. We learn the lesson of this by living by faith. And then another lesson comes along, and we learn more that God wants, and we're just walking day by day and putting our faith and our trust in Him. It's a beautiful thing. It's a simple thing in so many ways. Don't make it complicated, but that's what the false teachers around us do. An illustration I saw this week was a pastor who gave an invitation at the end of his Sunday message, and this 5-year-old boy who had really been sensing the Holy Spirit working in his heart and life came forward. And I'm glad that God works with 5 years old. I was slow. I didn't get the gospel in my heart till I was 7. It took a little longer for the Holy Spirit to work that out in me, but that's the way I've always been, a little slow sometimes. But anyway, the pastor didn't know if the boy understood salvation or not, so he brought him back to his office and began to ask him theological questions. Boy, wouldn't you just love it if I did that to you? So the more the pastor questioned, the more confused the boy became. And he finally, in his frustration, just said, you know, Pastor, in your message this morning, you said that if I would come and ask Jesus to save me, He would. Now, did you really mean that or not? The pastor says, I learned my lesson. And I said, God will save us. And so he led that boy in the sinner's prayer, and he put his trust in Jesus. But the Bible just says, as you were saved by faith, so walk in faith. As you were saved by the Word of God and your obedience to it, continue to follow the Word. Do what it says. As you were saved through the work of the Spirit, so walk in the Spirit. So the Christian life begins by faith, we walk by faith, and we live by faith. Just focus on Jesus. Yeah, it's that simple. But yet, that's a lot harder said than done. So I need to stay close to Him in a relationship. I need to be honoring of Him in my life. I need to be loving Him. I need to be worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. And this connection is developed between me and Him. That's the relationship of faith. That's the relationship I can have. And it's just simple faith. Don't let false teachers say you got to do this, 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 and this, and this, and they all have this long list. No, it's a faith relationship with Jesus Christ from beginning to end. Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him. Well, simple faith. Second, strengthened faith. Keep on growing. That'll help you too. Notice there in verse 7, rooted and built up in Him. I love the way houses are built. You know, I love to watch them go up. They come in and they dig this hole and they put blocks down for the foundation. And it's a good foundation. And then they start building above that until it gets to the top. And then they come back and they're putting all the stuff to make it really look nice. Well, it's the same way in the Christian life. We're rooted on Him and built up in Him. And we're growing on His foundation. Strengthened in the faith, as you were taught, verse 7 says, and overflowing with thankfulness. If we stay on the growing edge in our Christian life and we stay close to the Scripture and the Word of God, false teachers won't get us. They will never sound good, and so we go and follow them. Have roots to dig down deep into the richness of the Word. Have foundations that are strong so that they're laid right on the Lord Jesus. How important it is to learn the Word of God. We must be students of the Scripture. And believers fall prey to religious philosophies unless they're rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, false teachers frequently teach that we don't have everything, that somehow we have to add to the picture. But the Scripture is very clear here. In Christ, you have everything you need. You have everything you need. Jesus is our all in all. Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21, for God has already given you everything you need. 2 Peter 1, 3, and I fell in love with this verse years ago. I love it. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. So He says to us, keep growing, keep learning, keep realizing everything you need is in Christ. And, you know, the more mature we become in the Lord Jesus Christ, the less the false teacher bullies can push you around and lead you astray. So grow up. And understand what the Scripture says. And you know, one area of the cults, we always disagree, and I always tell folks, you know, if a cult comes to your door, and you just can't keep track of all of them, it's hard to understand what all their beliefs are, but every one of them will have a diminished view of Jesus. That's a great place to start. I'm sorry, you don't believe that Jesus is God, preeminent over everything, you reduce Him. And then by the time they define what they really mean, you can figure out who they are and where they're coming from. It's very helpful in that way. Keep learning. Keep growing. Don't stop. Don't sit down. There's an old farmer years and years ago would describe his Christian experience by saying, I'm not making much progress, but I'm established. Well, one spring he was hauling some logs, and he had them in his wagon. He went through a mud pit, and those wheels sank into the axle. And he's looking at this thing, and he can't figure out how to get himself out. You can't dig it out. He couldn't pull it out with the horses that he had. And so he just sat there, kind of defeated on top of the logs. And then a neighbor went by who had heard him say this description of his spiritual life. And he said, well, Brother Jones, I see you're not making much progress, but you must be content because you're well established. Well, we don't want to be well established. We want to keep on going. We want to keep on growing. And we got to have a plan to keep going forward and learning about the Lord. I saw a story a couple of weeks ago about Pablo Casals. When he was a great cellist. He was They consider him one of the five great cellists in playing the cello in the whole world history. He was really good at it. But when he reached 95, a reporter asked him, "I understand you still are practicing like 5 or 6 hours a day. Why are you doing that?" And he answered, "Because I think I'm making progress." Now, you know, he only lived for another year or two after that, but that's pretty amazing. Our goal is to make progress every day, to make some fact move to our heart, to learn something new about the Lord Jesus, to implement faith and a following of Him. That's what we need. And so, what are we doing to grow up in Christ? What are we doing to get knowledge into our head? And that's a starting point. So we've got to have some sort of a plan to study the Scripture. We've got to have a way of getting it off the page and into our heads. And then we don't want it to stay there. How do we get it from our heads into our hearts? And as we think about it, meditate on it, practice it. You know, we're blessed if we know the Word, but we're more blessed if we do the Word. What is our plan to do the Word? My faith should be strengthened day by day. I need to keep on growing. And that way I'll be safe from false teachers. Now, thirdly, here in our passage, it says that we ought to source our life in Christ. And in verse 8 it says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ." Now, you will be taken captive into some false teaching, some false system of belief, if you find information outside of Christ and His Word. Who should be the source of everything I learn and grow in as far as truth? What do I accept as truth? We don't want to be like Adam. You know, God was developing Adam. He was telling him what he needed to know there in his new world. And along came the serpent, and the serpent's basically saying, "I don't know why you're trusting God. You know, He said to you this, but this is not going to happen." He said, "Follow my advice." And you know what Adam, our great-great-great-grandpa, did? He followed the serpent's advice. And you know, all the trouble that's around your world, our nation, is a result of that. You don't want to listen to the devil. You want to listen to God. It would have been great that day if Adam would have just said, "Look, I trust what God is telling me. I think His purposes toward me and His love for me is true, and I don't want to listen to you." Our world would be a lot different today than it presently is. So I want to get everything from God. So beware lest any man carry you off as captive. That's what it literally says there. Now notice there's some words being used, and I'm going to put this up on a diagram in a moment. First of all, the word hollow. "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow." What is hollow? Usually it's something that has no inside. It's not solid. I had a tree in my yard in Virginia like that, and I kept looking at that thing, and it's going to come down one of these days in a storm. Well, it didn't, but I was afraid it might hit my house, so I had somebody come in and take it down for me. And it was hollow on the inside almost the whole way up. There's nothing to it, no solid whatsoever. That's what hollow is. And then it's not only hollow, but it's deceptive. Deceptive. It looks good, but it's not. It's not what you think it is. And in this case, it may look like something good, but it's not good at all. And then the word philosophy is the way of thinking. And then human tradition is something that's passed down from generation to generation. Well, I believe this because my dad believed this, and because his dad believed that, and it's just been passed down to me. And then we have this phrase basic principles of this world. It fits with the basic thinking or the pattern of thinking of this world. So what we have really is what this is saying is here we have a foundation of human tradition and the basic principles of this world. And here's where most folks live their lives. What sounds good to me? What's been passed down to me that I think probably works pretty well? Those things are all the foundations of our lives. And out of that, we come up with a philosophy. This is my philosophy of life. This is how I'm going to live my life. This is how I'm going to plan for my future. This is how I'm going to think about what's important. And those things tend to be just a house of cards. Because the scripture says they end up being hollow and empty. And so that house of cards just gets blown away and blown down. And it ends up not helping us or benefiting us at all. So I can build my life on that. It's kind of like Jesus said, you know, build your house on the sand, and what's going to happen when the storms come? It's going to get blown away. You don't want to be in your life and come up against a storm and get blown away or ruined or destroyed. You want to build on Rock Jesus. And that's a firm foundation. That's a strong foundation. And there are some folks that built their lives on the scripture, on what God has said. They believe him. They trust him. They walk with him. Their lives are going to be secure forever and ever. We must take Christ's words over man's words. They add to the words of God, the cults do. We have the Book of Mormon. That's outside scripture. We have the New World Translation, the Jehovah's Witness, that's adding to the Word of God because they change it in inappropriate ways. Do you know that every one of them diminished Jesus in some way? They say, well, he wasn't virgin born. Or they say he didn't do miracles or he didn't die for the sins of the world. And then they say he didn't rise from the dead either. False teaching, because Jesus says, I am virgin born. I did do miracles. I did die for human sin. I did rise from the dead. And we must believe him. They also subtract eternal hell or punishment. That's just simply a no-go. Why? We can't send people to hell. Well, we don't. Hell's just a trash heap of eternity. And if we're broken and beyond repair except by Jesus, and we refuse to be repaired by Jesus, then what else can God do? He puts us on the trash heap of eternity. So, you know, most of the cults do not have a hell in their theology. They just don't. And if they do, there's a way to get out of it at some point. You die, you suffer yourself for a while, and then you get to go to heaven because you've earned it. Or you soul sleep or something like that. They diminish Jesus. They diminish what God says. We cannot do that. In our thinking, and let me just go back here, we don't want to build there on human tradition. We don't want to think like the rest of the world, and yet we're so caught up in that. You know, the scripture says there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. That's Proverbs 14:12. So if we think like the world does, and we just jump into their theories and their philosophies, we're in trouble. And you know what they tell us? They tell us to go out and enjoy life. Your time here is very brief. Enjoy it. Do what's fun. Have an exciting bucket list. And you know, we're all kind of geared toward this from the time we're very young. We start getting that list of stuff that we got to have as we get older. You know, I want a new car. And then I don't want just a car. I want a really good car. And then I want a house, and I want a house with a pool, and then I want a boat, and then I want vacations and retirement that's really good. And so we have this want list that we just keep going toward, and yet we find that it's not really all that satisfying. On the other hand, we could work and live for God's purposes and pleasure. I was reminded this week of Jim Elliot. He was a missionary who, in 1956, when he was 28 years old, was trying to take the gospel to an Indian tribe in Ecuador, and they killed him and his team. But later, when they were looking at his journals, now he's 28, and boy, what he was thinking at that time is profoundly mature. He said this: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." How many of you heard that statement before? Yeah, a lot of you have. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He had so many times when we follow the ways of this world and we end up with these philosophies and they turn out hollow and empty because they don't make for us eternal wealth whatsoever. So always ask, where did this teaching come from? Did it come from the cover-to-cover testimony of the Holy Scriptures? Or from the tradition or philosophy rooted somewhere in the world? Maybe in a worldly wise man. Test every high-sounding religious symbol by asking, does this give Christ the place of preeminence? And you know, a lot of the cults give Jesus an eminent place. He's maybe a little above everybody else, but the Scripture gives him the place of preeminence. He is at the top. He is the best. He is the greatest. So we have to ask, does this glorify Christ? Every false teacher is going to ask you to lower Jesus in your estimation. He's just an angel. He's the spirit brother of Satan. His mother has to stick around to keep him in line. All of this. You got to source. We have to source our lives in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, fourthly here, the sufficiency of Christ. We all need to draw on his fullness. Verse 9 says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who's the head over every power and authority." Kind of sounds like when you have Jesus, you got everything you need. That's exactly what it's teaching. That's exactly it. Kenneth Wiest in his Word Studies in the Greek New Testament says, and translates it this way, "We are in him, having been filled full with the present result that you are in a state of fullness." We have everything when we have Jesus. Now, the problem is we don't believe that. Because there's so many times in life when there's a hole in our hearts or an ache there, we go somewhere other than Jesus to get our issue solved, to fill the hole in our heart. We've got to be sourced in Christ. We have to take our fullness from him. There's no substitute for Christ. And in him we have everything we need. Jesus said this in John 6, "I'm the bread of life." That means I'm the food of life. I give food if you eat me, if you're part of me. He told those Jews, he said, "Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here's a bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." Now, this is not just eternal existence. He's talking about really living, having life, pulsating life, meaningful life, profound life, amazing life, delightful life, joyful life, wondrous life, abundant life. And that's what we can have in him if we'll just turn to him day by day and walk in him. Because we are in Him, we are full. We have everything we need. I was just thinking back this week, okay, what does the Bible tell me I have? Because I'm in Jesus. And it's an amazing list. How many do I have here? I got 20. I bet you can make the list longer than that. Let me just really quickly throw some out. The fullness I gain because I belong to Jesus, I get a home. John 14 and verse 3 and Revelation 21 talk about a dwelling place. And so I have one of those. I don't know if Jesus put my name on it yet, but he probably has because I think he's coming soon. So we're getting close to the deadline. He's also going to give me an eternal job of reigning with him. I have security because I'm in his everlasting arms. He is a shelter for me, a refuge. He protects me from danger. He loves me eternally. He gives me eternal pleasure, Psalm 16:11, excitement of living. Heaven's not going to be boring, folks. It's going to be the exact opposite of that. You have no idea. He's given me promises that will never be broken, a good system of laws to live under, eternal stability, an eternal kingdom to live in, eternal life. He's going to give me praise, honor, and glory someday. He's going to give me a new body one of these days. I could use one of those. And the scripture says he gives us eternal encouragement forever and ever. He's there to encourage our hearts. He gives us a good hope and salvation and redemption. And that has to do with being free from sin. He gives me an inheritance. So many things that were his, he's going to give to me. Can't imagine what that'll be. But it's going to be a lot better than anything the world can offer. And so I was looking at all this, and I remembered that old song by John W. Peterson. I don't know if you've ever sung it or not. It's not in our hymn book. It should be. But how rich I am since Jesus came my way, redeemed my soul and turned my night to day. How very rich I am. Boy, he's absolutely right. Such peace and joy I never knew before, and countless blessings from his boundless store. How very rich am I. And then it goes on into verse 2, and you can read that there. I'm very rich. And what I have in Christ, and believing that and getting a hold of that, is going to keep me from wandering after false promises of false prophets and false teachers, because I already have everything I need. And I'm in love with the one who has given them to me, the Lord Jesus Christ. So how can we keep from falling into the trap of false teachers? Pretty straightforward. Let's just have a faith relationship with God, with the Lord Jesus. Let's keep on growing. Let's source our lives in Christ. So like we plug the vacuum cleaner into the wall to get power, let's plug our lives into Christ to get power and all that we need. And then we need to find our sufficiency in him and draw on his fullness. And I think the Holy Spirit will apply that to your life as you think about it. And we'll show you how you need to think about this passage here in Colossians chapter 2. But again, be on your guard. Be on your guard. I would hate to see in 10 years down the road that somebody has walked away because some false teacher promised them something that they can't fulfill. He is the lover of our soul, and he wants a relationship with us. Let's stand and pray together, shall we? Father, I thank you that you protect us and help us to build up barriers against false teaching. And we don't know. Maybe some of the things we have in our brain right now, in our heart right now, about who Jesus is or what the Bible says, maybe it's a result of listening to false teachers. And I pray that you'll give us the wisdom to think through our beliefs and to be washed, be cleansed by your Holy Spirit of those things that are not true. Father, we don't want to be trapped in a life that's moving down a false path or following a false teacher. Thank you for the warning of Scripture. And thank you for your protective power in our lives. Thank you. It is in Jesus' precious name, the one we love, the one we adore, the one we're waiting for, that we give thanks and pray. Amen. Amen.